A few days ago, somebody approached me and said, you know, I have really appreciated this sermon series. I took that Ephesians 4:29 memory verse and I put it on the dash of my car because I thought, you know, driving on Woodruff Road, that could be a game changer. And I'm sure that's true. But he continued, he went on and said, you know, I made a couple extra copies of it too. And I put it on my desk at work and I put it on my bathroom mirror at home. And it has been a great reminder. And it's sort of been embarrassing how often my words have been the kind of words that don't build other people up. And this series has been good for me to build some new habits. But then he said, I got to tell you, though, I don't need any reminder that our words have incredible power over people. Because when I was growing up, my dad told me all the time that I was stupid and that I would never amount to anything. And every day of my life, his words ring in my ears and echo in my mind. And he said, my dad's been dead for 15 years, but his words still have power over me. And I was like, wow. I didn't know how to respond to that. And I'm guessing that he's not the only one. In fact, I'm going to guess that there's some people in this room right now for whom that is true, people who have similar stories. And maybe it wasn't your father, maybe it was your aunt or your uncle, or maybe it was a teacher or a guidance counselor or a coach, or maybe it was your mother or father. But their words cut like a knife. Their words are burned into your psyche. Maybe their words have been haunting you for decades. They've been exercising power over you, and their words still to this day cause you sadness and pain and anger. Well, what do you do with that? How can we be set free from that power? How can we be set free from those words and that anger? Because we could all agree that being enslaved to all of that stuff is not a good thing, right? So how can we be set free? As a start, I want to invite you to find the little insert in your bulletin. If you didn't get a bulletin, maybe your neighbor will be nice enough to tear theirs in half and share theirs with you. But if you'll find that piece of paper, and any piece of paper will do too, if you find the friendship pad and tear a blank sheet out of that, I want to invite you to take the next couple of minutes to jot down the painful words that people have spoken to you in the past. Maybe words that still ring in your ears. Maybe words that still cause you pain. And I just want you to take a moment and just write those down on that piece of paper. Or maybe the words are, you have too many words and you couldn't write all of them down. Maybe you just need to write down the name of a person. And this is the person who, when you hear their name, your blood pressure goes up and you grit your teeth and you clench your fists. When you hear their voice, this anger just starts to well up in you and it builds inside. Write that person's name down on that sheet. Because maybe it's not just their words that have power over you. Maybe it's that person. You just need to write that person down. And while you're doing that, I'm going to read a passage of Scripture that we've already read a couple different times over the past few weeks. And by this time, I'm hoping that part of this passage is committed to your memory. But it's a passage from Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 25. So then, putting away falsehood, let all of us speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not make room for the devil. Thieves must give up stealing. Rather, let them labor and work honestly with their own hands so as to have something to share with the needy. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So here's how I'd like for you to help me this morning. I'd like for you to turn to a couple people around you and deliver this message. The message is, forgiveness is better than a shredder. Can you do that for me? Forgiveness is better than a shredder. Of course, we've spent some time with this passage from Ephesians over the past couple of weeks. In fact, we have spent so much time with Ephesians 4:29, in fact, that I hope you have memorized it. It was your assignment, after all. We gave you a little card and everything, and I hope you've already committed it to your mind. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. Let no evil talk come out of your mouth. That has been the theme that has tied all of the weeks of this series together. Let no evil talk out of your mouth. That's what we've been concentrating on. That's the theme that we've returned to every week of this series. And I hope that it has been powerful for you. But I also know that there are some other very important things in this passage from Ephesians 4, and I don't want us to miss them. Important things like verse 26, for example. Here's what Paul says. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Now, I'm so glad that Paul doesn't tell us never to be angry. Because if he had told us that, I'd be in big trouble. Because, believe it or not, pastors get angry. And it happens to me. But Paul didn't say don't be angry. Paul says be angry. It's perfectly natural. Even Jesus got angry. In fact, I remember this time, distinctly remember this time where Jesus went into the temple and he was so righteously indignant that he turned over a bunch of tables. Now, he wasn't happy while he was doing it. He was mad. He was mad that these people had turned his father's house into what he called a den of robbers. And so he turned some tables over. He was mad. And it's okay. It's perfectly natural to be mad. But Paul says that there is a way to be angry and yet not sin. And this part of the secret to that is not to let the sun go down on your anger. In other words, what Paul's saying is don't let it simmer. Don't let that anger within you boil and seethe, because when anger simmers, it also festers. And when it festers, it can become something different from anger. It can morph into something else. Paul seems to insinuate that if we let that happen, if we let anger simmer inside of us, then it makes room for the devil. Now, I'll be honest with you, I don't know what that means. But I know that whatever it means, it can't be good. Now, can you imagine turning to your neighbor right now and saying, excuse me, can you slide down because I'm making room for the devil? Can you imagine doing that? Of course you can't, because you know that making room for the devil would not be a good thing. Because whatever the devil might be up to, it's going to be destructive, it's going to be painful, it's going to create grief. And so Paul admonishes us, don't make room for the devil. Well, how do we make sure we don't do that? Well, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't let anger simmer inside you. Don't let it boil and fester. Because you know what anger turns into if it simmers long enough? Bitterness. Anger morphs into bitterness. And have you ever been around a bitter person? It consumes their entire being. Bitterness has this way of sucking the joy out of every aspect of your life. Bitter people become negative about everything. And that negativity and that bitterness leads to misery, and that misery is contagious. That's why people who are bitter, they don't attract a lot of people. It's not an attractive quality. But that's what happens when anger seethes and simmers inside. It eventually becomes bitterness, and it takes over our entire life. That's why in the same passage, Paul says to get rid of bitterness. He says it right in verse 32. Put away from you all bitterness. and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander together with all malice. Get rid of all that stuff and instead be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. In these two verses, Paul gives us the antidote to bitterness. In these two small little verses, Paul tells us the key to breaking the power of painful words over our lives. He gives us the key to breaking the power over the actions and betrayals of people in the past. And it's real simple, he says. Well, just get rid of it. Get rid of all bitterness and just be kind to one another, tender-hearted. Well, Paul, how are we supposed to do that? If we've been hurt, if somebody has betrayed us, if somebody has spoken incredibly painful words over us, into us, how can we do that? Well, Paul says it. Here's how you do it. Forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Corrie ten Boom was a Dutch Christian who, along with her father, helped Jews escape the Holocaust during World War II by hiding them in her closet. And eventually the Nazis found out about it and they arrested her and her entire family. And they all were sent to a concentration camp where she endured horrible conditions. She was thrown in solitary confinement and she nearly starved to death. In fact, she had to watch as her sister Betsy did die in that concentration camp. And she endured lots of hardship. And then 2 weeks after her sister died, suddenly and miraculously, she was released from the concentration camp. She later found out that she was released due to a clerical mistake. And that 7 days after her release, all the women in her age group were taken from that concentration camp to the gas chamber. And in spite of all of that, in spite of the horrific conditions she endured, in spite of the pain of watching her sister die, in spite of all of that, here's what Corrie ten Boom says. Forgiveness is the key that unlocks the door of resentment and the handcuffs of hate. It is the power that breaks the chains of bitterness and the shackles of selfishness. After everything she had endured, can you imagine uttering those words? You'd think she'd want to hold on to that anger, but here's what she says. Forgiveness is the key that unlocks the door of resentment and the handcuffs of hate. It is the power that breaks the chains of bitterness and the shackles of selfishness. I think the Apostle Paul is saying something very similar in this passage. He says, forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. He's saying forgiveness is the antidote to bitterness. Forgiveness is a power that's greater than the power of any words that have ever been spoken to you. Forgiveness. Forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. I love the way the Message paraphrase renders that verse. This is verse 32 from the Message. Forgive one another as quickly and thoroughly as God in Christ forgave you. Now, I'll be honest with you. Sometimes when I forgive, it's neither quickly nor thoroughly. Sometimes it takes me a long time. I have to kind of work myself up to it. And even when I try to forgive, sometimes I only forgive partially. Sometimes I don't even realize it until later. And I realize, you know, I thought I forgave, but I really didn't. You've heard the expression, bury the hatchet. Sometimes I can do that. But I leave the handle sticking out so that I can return to that hatchet and use it as a weapon when it might be convenient for me. Maybe that's true for other people too. Because it's hard to forgive completely and thoroughly and quickly. But you know what happens when we don't? The result of hanging on to that stuff, the result of forgiving only partially is bitterness, because that anger stays within us and it festers and it grows and it becomes bitterness. It becomes this ugliness that grows like cancer inside of us. And it's not just our relationship with the person who's harmed us that suffers. It's also our relationship with Jesus. Because we can't be free to receive the embrace of Jesus if we're holding on to the hurts and pains and words of the past. It just can't happen. We can't be open. We can't be free. We can't be receptive if we're in a death grip on our grudges. Holding on to all that evil talk, holding on to those hurts, it really doesn't hurt the person who's hurt you. Now, we like to think that it does. We like to think that as long as I can hold on to it, somehow I'm digging in, I'm sticking it to them somehow because, you know, I'm punishing them for what they did. No. They're probably living their lives without a care in the world. The only person we hurt is ourselves. That old saying is true. Holding a grudge is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. It doesn't kill the other person. It only slowly destroys us. One time the Apostle Peter came up to Jesus and he asked him a question about forgiveness. And he thought he was being an overachiever because most rabbis in that day would have said that you have to forgive three times. That's the limit. And then after that, you can hold on to your grudge. So when Peter comes up to Jesus, he says, "Hey, Jesus, how many times should we forgive a brother or sister who's hurt us? Like seven times?" You remember what Jesus said? No, not seven. Try 70 times seven. Then you remember what Peter said after that? Here's what he said. "Jesus, I'm going to have to go to the App Store and find a forgiveness tracker app because I can't keep track of all that." Okay, maybe that's not in your translation, but I'm sure Peter said that. But Jesus would have said, "Exactly. You can't keep track of that. I want you to forgive until you lose count. I want you to set the other person free because in the process you will set yourself free. Forgive one another." And then he goes on to say something that is so, so powerful and so sobering that it ought to scare the daylights out of every single one of us. This is what Jesus said. "If you don't forgive your brother or sister their sins against you, then neither will your heavenly Father forgive your sins." Whoa. Really, Jesus? Is it that serious? Really, is my forgiveness from God contingent on my forgiveness of other people? Well, Jesus says, yeah. It's that serious. One of my friends and former professors tells a story about preaching one time on forgiveness. And after the service was over, he was standing at the door and people were coming out. He was greeting people. And this woman walked up to him and she said, "My ex-husband verbally and physically abused me for 22 years. In fact, it took three times being hospitalized before I worked up the nerve to leave him. Now, are you telling me that Jesus would require that I forgive him?" And my friend said he kind of stumbled and stammered over his words. And he said, I only have about 20 minutes for these sermons. And, you know, it's hard to properly qualify everything in that amount of time. And abuse is really horrible. And I'm glad you got out of that situation. Forgive your ex-husband. You know, it's probably not something I would say, but it sounds like something Jesus might say." And he said with that, she drew herself up to full height and she said to him, "Okay, just checking." And she walked off. And he said that as she walked off, it was almost as if the Lord spoke to him and said, "How dare you think that you need to protect my children from my command to forgive?" See, when you look at that woman, all you see is a victim. But I look at her and see a victor. I see somebody who is perfectly capable, by the power of my grace, of forgiving her ex-husband and being set free from her pain. That's what I see. And maybe you're thinking, "Pastor Michael, you just don't understand. I can't forgive the person who's hurt me because he doesn't deserve it. How could I forgive? And you're right. He doesn't. She doesn't. Neither do you. But that's beside the point. The point is that forgiveness isn't just for the other person. It's for you. It's for me. It's the power of God to break the power of words. It's the power of God to break the shackles of that person who is living rent-free in your head. It is a gift from God to set us free. And so here's the deal. You have some words on your sheet of paper. Painful words from the past. Maybe you don't have words. Maybe you have a name. Maybe you have several names. And you also have a choice to make. Will you let it go? Will you forgive? Are you ready to stop making room for the devil? We're about to sing in just a minute. And during that song, I want to invite you to come forward. There are six shredders across the front. And there's even one upstairs for those of you who are sitting up top. And I want to invite you to come as we're singing, and you can take those words that have held power over you, and you can take the name of that person who has held you in their grip, and you can shove that paper into that shredder as a way, as a symbol of your forgiveness. And this might just be the beginning of this journey, but you can shred it, and you can forgive. That's a decision that you can make. And I hope you'll make it so that you can be set free. Because I promise, when we get done, there's going to be a lot of junk, shred up paper in these shredders. So there's going to be something left over. But forgiveness is better than that because forgiveness can get rid of all of it. Forgiveness is better than a shredder because forgiveness will set you free. Let us pray. Almighty God, you are slow to anger, quick to forgive, and abundant in mercy. Make us like you. Give us faith to trust that you and you alone are in charge of setting right the wrongs of this world. And give us courage and give us strength to forgive, just like we have been forgiven by you, so that we can be set free. In Jesus' name, amen.